Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in chapter 4. Many times when I get invited to preach out somewhere else, I preach there a sermon that I've already preached here. That means you were the guinea pigs, and I preached it to you to see what response I got and to see what worked and what didn't work. That's where evangelists have kind of an advantage. They get to fine-tune their messages. They preach it a few times. And so sometimes I preach something here and then go off and preach it somewhere else, and the second time around comes a little more polished and a little more understandable maybe. But this one's an opposite. This is one I preached up at Matt's church last month in March for their missions conference. And the Lord gave it to me there, and I thought, well, I'm going to preach that one at our church. So I told them that night when I preached it for them, I said, now you guys are the guinea pigs. And I'm going to go back and preach it at our church. And we just had to wait for the right Sunday night. We've had missionaries the last two Sundays. The Lamonts were with us 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday night, the Sturtzes were with us. And so we're kind of taking a break or a pause from our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And we're going to look at this lesson or this message from Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10 and read down to verse number 19. Of course, I preached this up in Michigan, which means Sonia and Aaron are hearing it for the second time, which means they could come up and preach it for me, and I could sit down and enjoy it too. All right. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. Notice here what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And again, it's so important to know who is writing and to whom they're writing to give a proper understanding of what we're reading. It gives us a lot of illumination. And here is Paul writing to this dear church, this church at Philippi. I dare say, by human estimation, probably, if not one of, his favorite church of all the churches that he started. He had a relationship with that church that he had with none other. And there was a great affection between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul. And that's a great way to have it. But he wrote, beginning in verse number 10, Paul wrote these words, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful," meaning full of care, you cared about me, "but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now Paul is talking in context here about his financial status. The church had a desire to help him out, but was not able to help him out. They sometimes could not do this. They lacked opportunity. And Paul said, that's all right. Whether I have or don't have, whatsoever state I'm in, I'm therewith content. He said in verse 11, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We'll make reference to that verse later in the message. "Notwithstanding," he said, "ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction." The word communicate in this context means they gave to him. It wasn't that they verbally said, good job, or we're behind you, or we're praying for you, but they communicated with him in giving and receiving. "You did communicate with my affliction," verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," and here's what I want us to focus on this evening, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." We'll come back to that in a few moments. Verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica," when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he's writing to the church here at Philippi, he says, "even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account." Isn't that a blessing? By supporting the Apostle Paul and by having part in his ministry financially, They got to reap from it spiritually. Every place that Paul went and preached and every convert that Paul got was fruit to the Philippians' account because of their giving to his ministry. Paul says in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "Be a Philippian Church." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this Sunday evening, these open doors, this opportunity to gather together. And Father, how our souls are needful of constant feeding from your word. And God, may you meet with us tonight in a very special way. Lord, as we put the emphasis on this thing of missions tonight, God, may you challenge us, may you convict us, may you encourage us to be like the Philippian church that had such a great love and concern for their missionary, the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts along those lines. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of verse number 15, Paul said to the church at Philippi, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Of all the churches that Paul had already started in Asia Minor, the churches he'd already started in Macedonia, and the churches he had started in Achaia, the only church at the beginning of his ministry, the only church, he said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Let me ask you this question. Would you support the Apostle Paul? Knowing what you know about him, wouldn't you have supported him? And yet Paul says, "Philippians, you're the only church that has supported me." Why wasn't everybody on board? Why wasn't everybody contributing? Now, others did eventually. But when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "No church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only." What was it about the Apostle Paul that the other churches found fault with him? The other churches did not get behind his ministry, did not support him in his missionary travels. The author of half of our New Testament, the greatest soul winner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say, that ever existed, and yet churches did not get behind him and back him. What was the problem? I have in front of me a document, a very timely document. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? You know, those manuscripts that the New Testament believers discarded, hid in a cave hoping nobody'd ever find them. And somebody dug them up and found them, and they match most of the modern Bibles that are out there in the English language. They don't match our King James Bible. But they dug those up. Well, within those, they also found a letter, not from the Apostle Paul, but a letter to the Apostle Paul. And I just happen to have a copy of it right here. Now, if you're believing all this so far, I've got some swampland in Florida I want to offer you after the church service. But this is a letter to the Apostle Paul. Apparently, when Paul got later on in his years and up in his ministry, he got older and he got tired and he needed more support. He needed more people backing him. And so he wrote a letter of introduction to a mission board and tried to join up with that mission board and become one of their missionaries. And here is the letter that they wrote in reply to Paul applying to their mission board. I said this up at Mass Church, and one of the guys thought I really had that letter. He thought I told him I was going to sell it on eBay after church was over. But listen to the letter that was written from the mission board to the Apostle Paul. And if you know your Bible, you'll like this. I think this is great. "Dear Reverend Paul, we recently received an application from you for service under our mission board. It is our policy to be as frank and open as possible with all of our applicants. We have made an exhaustive survey of your case. To be plain, we are surprised that you have been able to pass as a bona fide missionary. We are told that you are afflicted with severe eye trouble. This is certain to be an insuperable handicap in an effective ministry. We require 20/20 vision. Do you think it's seemly for a missionary to do part-time secular work? We hear that you are making tents on the side. In a letter to the church at Philippi, you admitted that they were the only church supporting you. We wonder why. Is it true that you have a jail record? Certain brethren report that you did 2 years' time at Caesarea and that you were imprisoned in Rome. You made so much trouble for the businessmen at Ephesus that they refer to you as, quote, the man who turned the world upside down, unquote. Sensationalism has no place in missions. We also deplore the lurid over-the-wall episode at Damascus. We are appalled at your obvious lack of conciliatory behavior. Diplomatic men are not stoned and dragged out of the city gate or assaulted by furious mobs. Have you ever suspected that gentler words might gain you more friends? I enclose a copy of Dalius Kanigas' book, How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. In one of your letters, you refer to yourself as Paul the Aged. Our new missions policies do not anticipate a surplus of elderly recipients. We understand, too, that you are given to fantasies and dreams. At Troas, you, quote, saw a man of Macedonia. And at another time, you were, quote, caught up into the third heaven and even claimed that, quote, the Lord stood by you. We feel that more realistic and practical minds are needed in the task of world evangelism. You have written many letters to churches where you have formerly been pastor. In one of those letters, you accused a church member of living with his father's wife, and you caused the whole church to feel badly, and the poor fellow was expelled. Your ministry has been far too flighty to be successful. First Asia Minor, then Macedonia, then Greece, then Italy, and now you're talking about a wild goose chase into Spain. Concentration is more important than dissipation of one's powers. You cannot win the whole world by yourself. You are just one little Paul. In a recent sermon, you said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ. It seems to us that you also ought to glory in our heritage, in our denominational program, and our unified budget. Your sermons are much too long for the times. At one place, you talked until after midnight, and a young man was so sleepy, he fell out of a window and broke his neck. Nobody is saved after the first 20 minutes. Stand up, speak up, and then shut up is our advice. If you can't strike oil after the first 20 minutes, stop boring. Dr. Luke reports that you are a thin little man who is frequently sick and always agitated over your churches so that you sleep very poorly. He reports that you pace around the house praying half the night. A healthy mind and a robust body is our ideal for all applicants. A good night's sleep will give you zest and zip so that you wake up full of zing. You wrote recently to Timothy that you had fought a good fight. Fighting is hardly a recommendation for a missionary. No fight is a good fight. Jesus came not to bring a sword, but peace. You boast that I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What on earth do you mean? It hurts me to tell you this, Brother Paul, but in all of my 25 years of experience, I have never met a man so opposite to the requirements of our foreign mission board. If we accepted you, we would break every rule of modern missionary practice. Signed, most sincerely yours, J. Flavius Fluffyhead, Director. Someone wasn't impressed with the Apostle Paul's credentials. Someone did not feel that he was even worth supporting as a missionary. And J. Flavius Fluffyhead was not alone in that assumption. Because Paul said, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only. Would you have supported the Apostle Paul. In light of his application, in light of his journeys and travels and adventures, would you have supported him? I think all of us are pretty unanimous in saying that absolutely we would have supported the Apostle Paul. So why didn't the other churches do it? I want you to notice three things this evening about this church at Philippi, or that being the church at Philippi. What I want to do is contrast, out of all the other churches, the one I'm going to pick between Philippi to contrast is going to be the church at Corinth. That's the one we know the most about. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, several chapters, lots of information. So from that, I want to contrast the church at Philippi to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth being one of those that did not communicate with the Apostle Paul concerning giving and receiving. And what do we learn about the church at Corinth when it came to this thing of missions? Number one, they gave to others. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, if you would, with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's not that the church at Corinth wasn't a giving church. They were a giving church. They were, so to speak, a generous people. But they were selective in who they gave to and what they gave to. And it's not necessarily wrong to be selective in what you give to. But in their selectivity, they neglected the area of missions. They neglected the Apostle Paul, who founded their church and was now out trying to plant other churches. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Paul had to write to this church, or Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." All right, the churches of Galatia, again, that's back in Asia Minor, in a region there. Those churches had given offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to give to those churches as the churches in Galatia did, or to give to Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to be gracious in their giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. He's compelling them to do what the churches at Galatia were already doing. He's trying to get them on board with this thing of having compassion through their giving. The city of Corinth, a very prosperous city, a very industrialized place, and there was money available. And Paul was trying to say, and here he's not saying, send it to me. He's saying, give it to the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. And notice what the result of that was. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, I know that Romans comes before 1 Corinthians, but these two verses, Paul challenged them in 1 Corinthians 16. And Romans chapter 15 is the result of that challenge. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 25. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." Now Achaia is the northern region, Macedonia the southern, and that's all of those churches, including in Macedonia the church at Corinth. "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." You see the truth? The church at Corinth was not a stingy church. They were not a selfish church. They were willing to give to what they wanted to give to. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but one of those things did not include the Apostle Paul. One of those things did not include missions, the outreach, the taking the gospel across the world. Thank God that they gave to the poor saints, but not at the sake of the gospel getting out through the Apostle Paul. Here's the challenge that faces us in this day. We have many voices. We have many people asking for donations, do we not? Does your phone not ring from politicians wanting you to donate? A couple of elections ago, this is several years ago, I made a rare contribution to a presidential candidate. Never do it again. But I made one, and I couldn't get off the email list for a few years till that person kind of got off the spectrum or whatever. But you make a contribution, and they're going to hound you. They're going to be coming after you, wanting more and more and more money. I'm not trying to pick on any certain organizations, and some of these definitely are worthy of financial support, but the Fraternal Order of Police and Secret Santa. You give one time, you're on the call list. You're going to be hearing from them regularly. And people give out of an obligation. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to answer the phone, and it's the Fraternal Order of Police, and they're asking you to donate for the policemen, and all of us are in support of our police departments, and it's hard to say no or hard to say I can't, and so we reach in and we somehow give to these different causes. And sometimes we give to them more than we give to the cause of getting the gospel around the world. That was the problem of the church at Corinth. They weren't greedy. They weren't holding back from supporting the poor. I mean, there's nothing wrong with helping the poor, right? You want to give so that the poor can not be poor anymore. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So we're never going to eliminate that. But people want to give for these causes and these needs and these social issues. And they're not necessarily wrong. But that's not laying up treasure in heaven. And the church at Corinth was guilty of putting their money where they wanted to put it and not where God wanted them to put it. Look, if you would, back in, we looked at Romans chapter 15, verse number 26. And they gave to what they wanted to give to. They gave to the poor. Some give to politicians. Some give to the people for the ethical treatment of animals. I like that one. PETA, people give to all these environmental causes and all these different things. Money down the drain. Money that in eternity is vanished and gone. While at the same time, there are men and women like the Apostle Paul traveling around this world in need of our support, in need of our help. Did the church at Corinth have problems? Did they have troubles? Did Paul have to address those? Can I offer the explanation that one of the reasons is because they weren't involved in missions? They weren't even supporting the Apostle Paul himself, who founded their own church, spent 18 months there before moving on to the next place, and yet they weren't interested. You know what you'll find out many times is that when churches shrivel up and churches close their doors, they weren't involved in missions. They weren't involved in getting the gospel out, not only overseas, but locally. Because God never deserts a missions-giving church. He needs it. He needs it because he wants it to support the missionaries. He wants these families and individuals to be receiving the money from the United States to help them with all the expenses they have to get to the field and preach the gospel in a foreign country and do what many of us have not, we've not been called to do. Sometimes what we're not willing to do. Sometimes what we're not able to do. But the church at Corinth gave to others, but not to missions. Now I want you to notice the second thing. They gave to others, and I've kind of said this already, they did not give to Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now let me say this. Paul was by no means a money grubber. He said to the church at Philippi who did give to him, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, I know how to suffer hunger, I know how to eat, I know how to have enough. Paul was not putting a guilt complex on anybody, but he knew that the churches would benefit by their giving, not just to him, but the cause of the gospel of Christ. And so from that motivation, he challenged the church at Corinth to get their eyes opened and see the world. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We studied this a little while ago, and I think this is what kind of brought my thoughts around this direction. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in different things, and again, we'll jump down to verse number 7 to look at it, or verse 6. He says, "Are I only in Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" You know what forbear means? To withdraw from, to hold off on working. "Who goeth on a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this was written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of that hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" You know what Paul's explaining to them? He said, Barnabas and I have the power, the ability to forbear working so that others might have part in our ministry, so that we can go and serve the Lord full time and bring fruit to your account. The church at Philippi one day in heaven is going to have lots of souls that are going to come and say to them, "We got saved because you supported the ministry of Paul the Apostle." The church at Corinth, and I'm not going to go out on a limb too far, but won't have that same assurance, or at least won't have that same amount, because they did not get involved. You know what their attitude was? "Paul, you're a tent maker. Get to work. Use your own hands. Do what you can. Why should we take care of you when you can take care of yourself?" That's in Acts chapter 18, by the way, and you'll remember that Paul went to that city of Corinth after going through the country of Turkey, through all that Gentile country, and going to all those places and starting all those churches, then crossing from Troas over into Achaia and going to Thessalonica and going to Philippi and working his way down, and all these churches that he ministered to. The first time he had to labor and work was at the church at Corinth, because they didn't support him and they didn't back him and they didn't have part in his ministry. Paul had to write to them about it and almost, in a sense, defend himself. Could Paul have used the money? You know, when you read about, and we've talked about this, when you read about those three missionary journeys he made, they were not free of charge. He did not get his meals provided. His transportation was not at the cost of the shipping lines that took him from one place to another. The night stays in different places were all at the hospitality of someone, and without doubt, Paul wanted to be hospitable also to them. It takes a lot for a missionary to survive. When we see missionaries that come in that are taking their families to foreign fields, it's not just a matter of supporting their ministry, their preaching, their Bible distribution, their translation work, their gospel tracts. It's not just a matter of that. They have to live and survive in a foreign field. They have to feed their families. They have to clothe their families. They have to provide for their family. And they're doing so they can focus on their ministry. We're not sending them over there to be laborers in a different country. We're sending them to be laborers for Christ. The church at Corinth never caught on to that. They never got that vision. And they didn't assist the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 17. Again, I don't see where Paul harshly rebuked the church at Corinth. But I do see where he, I don't want to say needled them, where he brought it up, where he hoped they were getting the message. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 17. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." Now these are three men from the church at Corinth. Stephanas is mentioned back in verse 15, he and his household. And he says, "I'm glad at their coming." He says it in verse 17, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Church at Corinth, you didn't give, but these three men did. They came and they gave. They came and they supported. They came and they helped. And Paul says in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The Apostle Paul did not beseech and ask the church at Corinth to support him individually and personally. But he did remind them that when you refresh the missionaries, you encourage the missionaries, when a missionary is on the foreign field and they don't have to worry about their finances. I mean, how is it here in the United States? When your budget is tight, when you've got more month than you do money, and things are like that, it kind of bottles up a lot of things. Well, take that and put someone in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, in a foreign language, and the intensity just increases. And they can be despondent, and they can be frustrated, and they can be unfocused on what they're sent there to do because they're worried about their finances. So Paul wrote to them, and he said, that which you was lacking on your part, they have given, and they have refreshed us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, here he's writing to the church at Corinth, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice he's talking in the third person to the church at Corinth. He's talking about other churches. How in the great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their, not your, but their, deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. God took care of the churches because the churches were taking care of the missionary. For to their power, he says in verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. All right, that's money again, the gift. That we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. What grace was that? That was the grace of giving. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, I wish that you would do what the other churches of Macedonia are doing. Not for Paul's benefit. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to bound. He knows how to suffer need. He knows how to have abundance. But for the sake of the church. He said in verse 7, therefore as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, see that, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul, in a very indirect way, is challenging the church at Corinth to be more like the church at Philippi. To be more like that church that was giving and receiving fruit to their account because of their support for the missions program and what they were giving to him. Number one, they gave to others, the church at Corinth did. Number two, they did not give to Paul. And that brings me to number three, and go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. These verses we read, beginning in verse number 10, Paul is commending them and thanking them and praising them for their giving to him and to his ministry. Included that is verse number 13. There are two wonderful promises included in Philippians 4 and these verses. Two wonderful promises that the average Christian claims on a regular basis that he has no business claiming. Because they're not just written to the average Christian, they're written to those at the church at Philippi. And in verse 13, the missionary says this. The going missionary says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I don't want to steal that promise away from you. But I want to point out that the person that penned those words just said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have much and I know how to have little. This is not a complaining missionary. This is not a complacent missionary. This is not a critical missionary. This is a fellow that suffered all things, and he said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Oh, if we only claim that promise as much as we do verse number 13. Nothing wrong with claiming that verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But our life needs to back up that we're fit to claim that promise. It's a promise from a missionary written to a church that was a giving church. And because of that, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Again, the context. And then, of course, verse number 19, the second promise that's involved. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, I have an electric bill that's due. You have promised to supply all my needs. That promise was given to a church, not to an individual. That doesn't mean you can't get something from that promise because you are an individual in a church. So I don't want to rob you or make it exclusive. But in its context, it's written to a church that was doing its all in support of missionaries taking the gospel around the world. And to that church, the Apostle Paul said, my God shall supply all your, church at Philippi, that's who the whole context is about. My God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God never deserts a missions-minded church. And we cannot give too much to God. Now you understand, I'm not talking about tithing tonight. I'm not talking about what goes in, as we would call it here at Bible Baptist Church, the Sunday morning offering. I'm talking about the Sunday evening offering. I'm talking about giving to missions. I'm talking about giving more than we do give. And I don't know what you give and who gives and who does. I don't handle any of that stuff. But I just know this, when I read the New Testament and I read the Bible and I read the Gospels, and I look at the land that I live in, the abundance we have, we are not doing without so that others might have. We're not sacrificing. Maybe you are. I'm not sacrificing. That's what the Lord speaks to my heart. I'm not sacrificing for the gospel to get around the world. We can do more. I'm not trying to raise our missions budget for the sake of raising the budget. I'm not trying to get more money in so we got bigger dollar signs. It's not about that. It's about getting the promises and the blessings of God. Because we get our eyes not just focused on ourselves, but we get our eyes fixed on the world that's around us. And understand there are nations and people that need Jesus Christ. And there are missionaries that are willing to go and take the gospel there. But they're spending 2 or 3 years running around this country trying to raise support and get there because not very many churches are getting on board and supporting them to get them to the mission field. It's a rare thing for a missionary to get to the field within 2 years of starting deputation. And it's because churches are being more like the Corinthian church than they are like the Philippian church. So my challenge to us tonight at Bible Baptist Church is simply this. Let's be a Philippian church. Let's give, and then give, and then give again. Maybe you filled out a faith promise card last October and said, here's how much I'll give to missions every week or every month. That's great. That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But you know what happens? You're not restricted by that amount. All of a sudden during the week, you've got some pocket change. You've got some extra dollars, extra 20s. And you say, I'm going to put that in missions Sunday night. That's not what I promised. That's over what I promised. But I'm going to give it because I want the gospel to get around the world. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Let's challenge ourselves individually and as a church to be like the Philippian church. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.